so much. Please take your Bibles today, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. As we preach on the message, Lord, make me a true servant. Lord, make me a true servant. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, beginning, if you please, in verse number 23. And let us stand together for the reading of God's word as we seek to understand the mind of Paul writing to the young preacher. Beginning in verse 23, I'm in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Notice God's word. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You may be seated. You know, we've seen in this presentation of the apostle some different images of the Christian life. We started in chapter 2 with the soldier, and then we went from the soldier to the farmer. We went from the farmer to the workman. We went from the workman to the vessel. And now he comes to this precious verse 24, and he says, the servant of the Lord. He uses that word, doulos, which literally means someone who is a bond slave. In the context, I know that Paul is referring to Timothy as a servant of the Lord, as a pastor. But in general, it applies to every child of God, because God's will is that every one of us be servants. I want to say to you this morning, it's a privileged position to be a servant of the Lord. The job of a servant, a doulos, a bond slave, is to do exactly what the Lord says, is to acknowledge this is his will and make that the passion of their life. We've heard it said there's only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. I hope that you've chosen the former, not the latter. Every person here can be in full-time employment for Jesus Christ. That's one of the tremendous tributes that God gives of people, both in the Old and New Testament. Moses, my servant. Abraham, a servant. Joshua, a servant. Daniel, a servant. Peter, a servant. Paul, of course, a servant. And here, Paul takes the time to challenge Timothy in regard to his service, his servanthood ministry. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says this in verse 13, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Thou shalt serve him and swear by his name. Just so you get it straight and I understand it, you and I don't have an option on this thing of service. This is something that we are compelled to do, commanded to do. This is a great joy of the Christian life, is serving God. One preacher said, the call to salvation is a call to service. Because God owns us. He owns us as our creator. He owns us as our redeemer. He owns us as our master because he's the Lord. He also owns us as our father because he's adopted us to be his children. Therefore, in every way, and even in the way of consecration, we belong to him. And it should be something that we desire to do. In fact, we delight in serving God. I believe it's Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Moses said this, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, and to serve him. Joshua picked up that same theme. You know the verse, chapter 24, verse 14. He said, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. We used as a theme for our wedding, 1 Samuel 12, 24. That's the verse that's down the hall. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, considering what great things he has done for you. Hezekiah, one of the kings of the southern kingdom, said this in chapter 13 of Chronicles. He said, now don't be stiff-necked like your fathers, but yield yourselves to the Lord. Enter into the sanctuary and serve the Lord your God. Psalm 100 verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with thanksgiving. In Acts chapter 20, verse 19, the Apostle Paul said this, "We've been serving the Lord with all tears and temptations in all seasons." There's something to be said about a faithful servant of Christ. Our service is what's going to be evaluated at the Bema Seat of Christ. We're going to answer for how we lived our life after we were saved, what we did with the gift God gave us, what we did with the stewardship of time, the stewardship of talent, and the stewardship of our treasure. We're going to answer to God. It's a part of our service. You see, he describes in this passage of Scripture the character and the conduct of a servant of God. I want us to look at it for a few minutes this morning. Ask yourself the question, are you truly, honestly serving the Lord? Paul said, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We have a song in our hymn book, "Make Me a Servant." I thank God for servants of Christ. I thank God even more for faithful servants of Christ. I thank God even more for diligent, devoted, consecrated servants of Christ. So many churches lack service for Christ, but thank God for every true, determined, devoted, dedicated servant of Christ. I want you to see three thoughts concerning servanthood. Number one, the spirit-controlled servant should have a proper disposition as he or she serves. Notice the disposition described, if you please, in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 24. He says, "The doulos, the bondslave of the Lord, must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient." He's describing the basic conduct of our service. I believe that he's saying to Timothy, here is the very disposition that you should show people. We've heard it said before, your position I can handle, but it's your disposition that has driven me away. You know, this is true whether you're a servant in your house, whether you're a servant at your job, or whether you're serving God here in the New Testament local church. There's a certain disposition that goes with this. It's something that dictates how you will conduct yourself in the front of people. It determines your speech. It helps set your attitude in responding to people. Paul challenges the young preacher, says, listen, you need to be very careful in your attitude as you serve the Lord that you have a proper disposition before the Lord. This is such a needed subject. Because we live in a time when people's attitudes and personalities are bent out of shape. And the slightest little frustration causes them to lose their temper or lose their control. This is not the character of a servant of Christ. The servant of Christ is to be under control. Notice the word that he uses here. The Greek word is makomai. It's found in verse number 22 or verse number 23. Knowing that they do gender strifes. Same word as used in verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Makomai has to do with arguing, has to do with fighting. It actually has to do with someone who goes to blows and gets upset and tries to force their position or their belief. And Paul says that's not the way to do it. You don't fight, you don't argue. That's not the way you're going to serve God. We don't try to get people to believe the Bible by coercing them with our spirit, our disposition, or our demeanor. We have to be so careful. It's used, that word again is used in Titus chapter 3, similar in the pastorals. Titus, Paul says in Titus, avoid foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. Strivings, fights, arguments, going to verbal blows with people. You know, my goal is to win the soul. I don't need to win the argument. They can have their belief. And if they want to believe something that's wrong and false, that's fine. But I'm not given any permission to have a wrong spirit, a wrong attitude, or display a disposition that's rotten. That detracts from the testimony of Christ. A servant of God cannot be that way. Whether you're a father or a husband at home, you need to have a proper disposition all the time. Whether you're an employee at work or you're an employer, you need to manifest a proper spirit and attitude and disposition. And he says here, not to be one who goes to fighting. By the way, this is not an argument for pacifism. Some people have taken it that way. James chapter 4 uses these very words. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings? Makomai, same word, strivings. Fighting. Whence come they among you? Come they not even of your lusts which war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have. You cannot obtain because you fight. Makomai, striving. So he's talking about verbal battles. He's even talking about physical battles. He's talking about being a contentious person. Now, we're not to lay down our convictions and just let people run over us and not believe anything. We're not to be a spiritual zombie to just say, well, whatever, whatever, whatever. No. A child of God is in a war. He's to be a good soldier, a good warrior. We've already seen that. Part of that involves contending for the faith. So a true servant of God is going to defend the truth of God. He's going to fight for right. But he's not going to be contentious while he contends. Big difference. Got a proper disposition at all times. To have that spirit that is pleasing to Christ. We can fight and be militant. But we have to say, God, help me to have a right spirit about it. It's not pleasing to Christ to be rough and gruff, mean and lean, harsh, hurtful, angry, carnal, to get in the flesh. That doesn't do anything but portray the old man. And you might somehow win a battle between two people, but you've lost the whole show by hurting a testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God someone who has a proper disposition before the Lord. It has to do with their countenance. It has to do with how they speak. It affects every part of your personality. You can't escape it. And it shows and demonstrates the kindness of God. God is loving kind. Loving kindness. We just sang about it. Kindness. We've often said if you're not kind, then you're the wrong kind. There's to be a spirit of kindness about it in responding to people. We can't allow people who disagree to draw us into an argument and lose our testimony and become carnal. That's not going to help the gospel one second. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but as he says here, he's to be patient. And that's one of those great words. Patience has to do with gentleness. As a gentle child of God, it has to do with the proper ability to be sensitive, kind, caring, to be one who is not disturbed easily, not easily offended. Psalm 119, 165. I knew a guy years ago. His name is Glenn Evil, and I think I can use this illustration because he's probably in heaven by now because he was pretty old when I knew him. Before he got saved, he was a bar bouncer. And he, when people acted up in the bar, his job, he's a big burly guy, his job, pick them up and throw them out. And he didn't stop to ask if you were happy or not. He just threw you out on your head. We don't practice that here in the house of God. Later, this guy, Glenn Evelyn, became a pastor. And he started his early ministry just as a young preacher using some of his tactics of his bar bouncing to deal with people. Let me tell you, folks, he had some real problems. Today, he would have been in court and ended up in prison. He learned over time that that's not the way the Spirit of God works in the life of a servant of Christ. A true servant of God, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, has a sweet disposition that's controlled by the character of the Holy Spirit. By the way, the fruit of the Spirit is all gentleness. There's that kindness that comes through. And we're not talking about someone who has no conviction, no fervor, no zeal. But they have a spirit and an attitude that is gentle. Paul said, he uses this word at the Thessalonian believers, chapter 2. He says, we were gentle among you. Even as a nurse cherisheth her children. That's how gentle he said we were. You can deal with difficult issues and deal with difficult people and a hard case, but you can't be harsh. We have to be gentle. And say, God, help me to have a spirit-controlled position. We're talking about a spirit-controlled person. It affects their disposition. It's true of a father. It's true of a mother. It's true of parents. It's true of you as an employer or an employee. You can't be at work and expect to be a testimony for Christ if you go around with a rotten disposition. And you're upset at this and throwing things around and you get easily offended. That's not the mark of a spirit-controlled person. It's our responsibility. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, Paul said this, I beg and beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Use the very same word. Gentleness, not by force, not by manipulation, but by gracious ministry, by being someone who's easily to be entreated. You can come up to the person and talk to them, and they're not going to blow their top. You can have a relationship with them. You can discuss things with them because you know that the Spirit of God is going to control that attitude, that disposition. This is so important. Notice the phrase that he uses in this passage in verse number 25 or 24. He says, apt to teach. And then he throws this word patient. And basically, he's saying this. You have to be willing and able to instruct difficult people without losing your patience. It countenances the whole environment and atmosphere of how he approaches people, especially in teaching, counseling, helping people. And this is true of our children. We can't lose our temper with our children, which I have done and I regret it. That's the flesh. That's not going to sow any seeds except seeds of bitterness, seeds of resentment, and seeds of desire to get away from that. Say, oh God, help my spirit to be right. He talks about patient. The word patient here is an interesting word. It means to be able to come under pressure and be very patient, very long-suffering, and not get upset, not lose your temper, and stay low-fused. The best illustration I can think of is the other day I had one of my grandsons. I probably won't ever have a chance again after they hear this illustration. I had one of my grandsons, and we were blowing off fireworks. I'm sorry if you don't like that. It's just one of the things we do. I get so many fireworks, I have a big box of them in the garage, and every once in a while, I have to blow them off. Because after a while, they're no good. The moisture gets to them and so forth. But my grandson's really picked up on it. He's like, oh, let's go out and do the fireworks. Let's do the fireworks. And one of the fireworks, this fuse tore off. It was very short. And I said, get back. Light that thing. Whoop, man. Boom! You didn't have much time to get right with God, let me tell you. It went off. That's the way some people are. That's the way we try to get our point across. We're rough. We're just like a piece of sandpaper. We got a short fuse. Boom! We lost our testimony. We have no impact. You know, you can be very orthodox, but you can absolutely have a rotten disposition. And God will never use that. The Spirit of God won't allow us to do that. We are to be able to endure. The word patient here means to be forbearing. Forbearing means to not want, not to force your way to want what you want and hurt someone. The word forbear, patience, means to give in, even to something evil, as Jesus did. When they beat him, he threatened not. When they buffeted him, he responded not. He didn't even say a word. That's the spirit of forbearance. The Bible describes it in Proverbs 25, verse 15. Listen to this word. By long forbearance is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. That's how we get our point across. Long forbearance. That's how you persuade someone. Because it's not just what we say, but it's the disposition and how we present it. And how we handle ourselves, that's as much of an argument as the very words we speak. He says, a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be patient. Ephesians chapter 4 uses this word again. In verse 2, he says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, notice, forbearing one another. Forbearing one another means to put up with someone for a long time without getting upset. Even to put up with something that irritates you or grates you. It might be a personality trait of that person. It might be their habit. It might be the things they say, the attitude that they show you. But forbearance means to be able to not let that how they treat you to cause you to react the same way. You're going to give in, forbearing. It's used again in the Word of God in Galatians. He talks about that spirit of forbearance, which means to be patient. Same word, patience. It's called the fruit of the Spirit, patience. It has the idea of bearing up under that that's negative. You can, as much negativity as you want to put on a person, they're not going to get angry. Praise God for that. That's the spirit-controlled temperament. We don't lose a temper. We're careful about not letting the situation get out of control. We won't quit. We're not going to allow the irritation, the agitation, the frustration, the exasperation lead to desperation and losing our disposition in front of that person. We're going to learn to be long-suffering is the word that God uses. To be long-suffering, Colossians 3 says this in verse 17 or verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. You know, it's amazing. He uses that word there and he says, forbearing and forgiving, the two F words. They go together, forbearing, forgiving. A forbearing person is a forgiving person. And a forgiving person is a forbearing person. God is forgiving because he's got great forbearance. He's willing to put up with a lot of evil and negative. And I'm not saying a judge who doesn't deal with sin. But God puts up with so much from me and you. He's so patient. He's so forbearing. Therefore, he's so very forgiving. By the way, in that verse it says, if any person has a quarrel against someone else, a quarrel, even as Christ forgave you, you forgive them. Forbearance and forgiveness go together. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be patient, gentle, apt to teach. He's talking here, my folks, about an excellent attitude. Having that tremendous attitude and disposition that pleases Christ and winsome to people. I'm not talking about Mr. Personality or Miss Congeniality. I'm talking about a spirit-controlled person whose attitude is controlled by the Spirit of God. And therefore, they are a true servant of Christ. The servant of the Lord, we see, first of all, the spirit-controlled disposition. But notice, if you please, in the next verse, verse number 25, he describes not just the disposition, but he describes, I believe, the demeanor. And not only does the Spirit of God control our disposition, that is our attitude, but he controls as well our demeanor. And demeanor has to do with the countenance of my life. It has to do with my spirit, the type of spirit that sets the atmosphere of what I'm dealing with. He uses this word in verse 25. The servant of the Lord must be meek in meekness, instructing those, instructing. You know, I was looking at that word instruction there, and it's the very same word that's used, I believe it's in Ephesians chapter 6, where it says the fathers are to instruct their children. The word that's used here is paideo. Paideo, the word paideia is child. Only here it's paideia, and it's translated instruction. And it implies taking a child that's immature, that sulks and pouts, that's selfish, and be forbearing enough and have the demeanor, the spirit, to be able to teach them like a child, even though they're immature, to bring them along and do it with a spirit of meekness. You know why I use the word meekness there? Because that doesn't mean weakness. But it means meekness is a proper estimation and evaluation of myself. Having a proper view of myself in relationship to God and that person. I'm no better than they are, but by the grace of God, I'm just a baby too in the faith. And I need a lot of patience from God, God of heaven, just like I need to exercise patience for them. It's that spirit of meekness that sets the demeanor of a person. It has to do with a mindset of humility, a mindset of seeing others better than yourselves. Paul says that the servant of the Lord under the Spirit of God must be meek so that he can instruct children, bring them along, chasten them, discipline them, help them. Bring them along humbly under the control of the Spirit of God so that he has a sensitive spirit about their needs, recognizing simultaneously my own weakness. Are there any people here that have no weaknesses? Maybe I didn't ask it right. How many here don't have weaknesses? I see no hands. I thought it might be one taker here in the group. We all have weaknesses. You might say, well, I have some, preacher, but boy, I could really expound on yours. You know, I'm very capable of that too. We can see others' weaknesses, but we can't see our own. And somebody has to point them out to us. The fact is, he says, if you have a proper spirit, a proper demeanor, you'll have a proper view of God, a proper view of the person you're trying to help, and especially a proper view of yourself. There go I, but by the grace of God, I'm the one standing in need of prayer. That could be me down there flat as a pancake. That proper spirit of meekness is so important. The Word of God talks about that in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore that person in the spirit of meekness. Considering yourself, lest you be tempted. Consider your own sinful nature. Consider your own waywardness, your own wickedness. Consider that as you deal with that person. That changes your whole mindset about the situation. The servant of the Lord, it says in Ephesians 4, 2, is to live with all lowliness and meekness. Long-suffering. Lowliness. It's that proper vision of putting ourselves in the right place. Colossians 3, 12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. They go together. Humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Long-fused. Meekness. The servant of the Lord must be meek in the sense that God blesses and uses meek people. Moses was one of the meekest persons to ever live. That's why God could use Moses in such a great way. He wasn't argumentative. He had a meek disposition. Matthew 11, Jesus said this, and it's a great verse. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. That was the characteristic of our Savior. As great as he was, as strong as he was, as pure and perfect as he was, as powerful as he was, he could command demons. And yet he had a meek spirit. And he invited people meekly to come to him to learn how to be meek, how to have that power under control, the control of the Spirit of God. It says in Psalm 25, 9, the meek will God guide in judgment. The meek he will teach his way. In Psalm 147, verse 6 says, the Lord lifts up the meek of the earth, but he casts down the wicked. In Isaiah 11, 4, I see both sides of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, with righteousness, Jesus is going to judge the poor. He's going to reprove with equity the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, the breath of his lips, but he himself will judge with meekness in righteousness. You see the severity of our Savior? You see the sweetness of our Savior. A spirit-controlled servant will have a demeanor that doesn't play around with sin, is willing to confront sin firmly, frankly, but at the same time, meekly, with a proper humility and an acknowledgement and recognition of one's own weakness. Matthew chapter 5 says this, blessed are the meek. They're going to inherit the earth. In 1 Peter 3, 4, Peter said it this way, the woman is to have the hidden person of the heart, which that which is not corruptible in the sight of God. It's called a meek and quiet spirit. God puts a big premium on it. I want to challenge us this morning. God wants everybody here to be a servant. But there's a certain quality, a certain character. There's a specific caliber of service that God wants. And my service has to be spirit-controlled disposition and spirit-controlled demeanor. Elsewise, it negates my service. I want to close with a third and final thought, please, in that passage. Notice, if you would, in verse number 25 again. As the servant of the Lord serves, he's to serve with that disposition and that demeanor. But he has a job to do. And not only should the Spirit of the Lord help him have a proper disposition and a proper demeanor, but the Spirit of God will also help him be the proper deliverer that he is meant to be as a servant of Christ. After all, I'm not serving myself. At least I'm not supposed to. And you're not serving yourself. We're here to serve God and others. J-O-Y, Jesus, others, and you. You know, my dad used to say this all the time. He said, David, Is that bother you there? Or be at college or something bothers you. Hey, look, he said, do this. Promise me you'll do this. Oh, Dad, I don't want to. Yeah, promise me. Promise me you're going to do this. I can't. I got to go to work. I promise me you'll do this sometime today. I want you to stop the clock. I want you to go out and do something for somebody else. Go find somebody else. Number one, that's what I want you to do. And then number two, I said, I already know what you're going to say, Dad. Number two, I want you to stop and go out and do something for somebody else. And then number three, stop, go out and do something for somebody else. Get your eyes off yourself and your mind off yourself. Get out there and see someone who had a need. And the Spirit of God works in your life, and he helps you to be a deliverer, and he helps you minister to people, and you're picking them up off the ground, and you get a blessing out of it, and you come away encouraged. All God's people said. Amen. Does anybody know how to say amen here? I don't ask you for it many times. All God's people said. Amen. Go out there and be a deliverer. Be a deliverer. Do something to encourage someone else. Every child of God is called upon to be a servant of God, doing verse 25 and 26. We are to help those who oppose themselves if God, perchance, or maybe, peradventure, will give them repentance. And he's not describing repentance as a gift. He's talking about an opportunity to get right with him. If perchance they might be changed and turn around and go back. So that what can happen? They can be delivered. It says in verse 26, they can be recovered out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by the devil at his will. I know there's guys that say that's God, but I believe it's the devil. I just want to share this with you and I close. You know, as a spirit-controlled servant of the Lord with a proper demeanor, a proper disposition, I can, by the Spirit of God, go out and be a spirit-controlled deliverer. And in this passage, he describes three enemies that we have to deliver people from, and we all had to get it, folks. And the first enemy is self. Look at it. He says, I want you in meekness to instruct those that oppose themselves. That's a full-time job right there. Most of our problems are self-inflicted. Most of us are filled up to the neck with our own way, our own wants, our own fleshly appetites and desires. And that's what gets us into trouble. We don't want to do God's will. We want to do our way. The worst enemy is self, the old nature, the old sin force in us. The old Adamic tendencies, that stubbornness, that rebel spirit that's there from the fall, wants to glorify self, wants to please self, wants to satisfy the flesh. This is where many people are. Paul says, listen, you can be a servant of the Lord. Your job, Timothy, is to be a full-time rescuer. You're into full-time reviving people, restoring people. You're to carry on a recovery ministry. You're a rescue mission. Each one of us can do that. You can be a rescuer for people in your family. You can be a rescuer for perhaps for your neighbors. A rescuer for someone who's in dope addiction. Someone who's in pornography addiction. Someone who is in addiction to their own desire for alcohol. Someone who's in addiction to their own temperament and they're a slave to their temper. And they destroy people in their marriage or in their house. You and I are called on to be great deliverers, spirit-controlled deliverers. We can restore people. We can renew people. That is, God can use us to do that. That's what he's telling Timothy. He says, listen, there's a lot of people out there. The biggest number one enemy is themselves. And their mind is all messed up. They're confused. They're corrupted. They're controlled by their flesh. They need victory. They need to be taught the Word of God. You can help them. He's using the idea of opposing themselves. He says in this phrase that they need repentance. How do we get them out of that by instruction? You remember that word? Dealing with a child, just helping them come along in their Christian life. Understanding they need that strict teaching of the Word of God. God has called us to help people get past their own way, and embrace the ways of Christ to be freed from their selfishness, their self-centeredness. That self-centeredness, that self-love, that self-preoccupation is the problem. We need to break it. We need to raise them up out of there. We need to say God can help you deny self, pick up your cross and follow him. You know, that selfish spirit ruins everything you touch. It ruins your job. It ruins relationships at job, at work, at home. It ruins your own peace and your own joy. It affects you physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. Because if you are all stirred up and I'm all stirred up and our selfish desires are on the throne of our heart, God's not pleased with us either. We can't, Spirit of God can't control a vessel like that. We all have to deal with carnality. The old man, Judges chapter 2:19 says it this way, they ceased not from their own doings. That's the problem. Their own doings. You ever had somebody say to me, I'm my biggest, worst enemy. It's my fault. I did it. I need help. I've messed it up this far. Now what? Proverbs 1:31, the Lord says this, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own ways, be filled with their own devices. He says in Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. That's all we ever know. It's what I've been doing all these years. We're described as those who have gone like sheep astray, following our own way. That's a way that's not good, my friend. It's not going to lead to the will of God. It's going to lead to trouble, trauma, tribulations, heartaches, hurt, waste. We pray for mercy. The child of God can be a servant, spirit controlled to help people be delivered from self. Also notice to help people be delivered from sin. He says maybe, perchance, God will give him repentance to acknowledging truth. And this is God's truth. It's a joy to see people take a hold of the Word of God. And the truth of God's Word gets behind, beyond the veneer, into the conscience. And for the first time in their heart, life, they begin to grasp, understand, recognize, take a hold of it, and begin to allow the Spirit of God to cultivate the deep soils that have been untouched. So they can say, that's it. That was what I need. I've allowed some sin to pile up my life. I got to get it out of my life. And come clean and get forgiven. And deal with it. And you have a relationship restored. To have their heart and their mind purified from the corruption. This is what we've been called to do. There's a need for people to repent. Repentance is a change of mind which leads to a change of heart, which leads to a change of life. This is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, friends. That can repent of sin. And when he says repent, you don't repent of sin. A sinful habit, a sinful thought life, a sinful relationship, a sinful behavioral trait, a sinful speech pattern, a sinful passion of the heart. It might be sins of laziness. It might be sins of lust. It might be sins of just complacency. It might be sins of carelessness. Sins that have to be confessed and repented of. Because there's no cleansing and restoration without repentance. We can't restore until we cleanse the sin out. I thank you for praying for my mother. Because she has that Parkinson's and she's had it now for 25 some years. And I thank you for praying for her because she's mentally strong and every other way she's stable. But she has, because of laying all the time, you get bed sores. So what you get is these ulcers. And they're a real challenge. And so every other day they got to clean it out and rebandage it. Keep that infection out of there. It's got takes time and effort and cleansing. Got to cleanse it. It's what they say about this coronavirus. Keep yourself clean. Cleansing, cleansing, cleansing. Folks, that sometimes the infection of bitterness, the infection of anger, the infection of lusting, the infection of lying has so come up in somebody's spirit that it's full of infection. And we have to lance it with the Word of God and get the infection out of there and wash it clean so they can start over. Joy it is when you can be restored. God has called us to restore people, to be a deliverer, to see them saved from the enemy of self, the enemy of sin. And I close in the last part of verse 26, he describes a third enemy, and that's the enemy of Satan. And he used an interesting word there in the word recover. He's talking literally about someone who's under the influence of alcohol, someone who's under the influence of a drug, and they're not thinking sane, they're not thinking properly. And that has controlled their senses and their faculties so that they aren't even behaving properly. Satan
has them right where he wants them. We know that the devil's our enemy. We know that Satan wants to destroy people. The word that he uses here in verse 26 is the snare of the devil. This word snare means exactly what it means, a trap, a lying, deceiving snare, something just waiting to pounce on you. We know that Peter said the devil goes about the roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We know that earlier in chapter 3 of the first letter, he says that the pastor has to watch it, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Full time, the devil works to destroy people's lives. He wants to, through his trickery, his scheming, his lies, his deceptions, he wants to deceive us, manipulate us, and get us to believe in error or falsehood, or to condone sin, to feel comfortable with self. He doesn't want us to get the victory. He wants to keep us in the prison of self and sin. Acts 26, 18, Paul said, God sent me to open the eyes of the blind, to turn them from the power of Satan unto God. We have to realize, as a servant of the Lord, Satan is working full time to lock people up. You want to lock her up? You know who says that more than anybody? Satan. He wants to lock you up. He wants you to be locked up in a prison of self, a prison of sin, a prison of disobedience, a prison of pursuing the world and being worldly. He wants to keep you a captive, a prisoner to his will. It says it right here, and I believe this is the true meaning of the text, that Satan takes them captive by himself at his will. Lady was so complimentary, so positive, that someone in the church went up to her and said, you know, you're so positive about everything. We can't figure you out. And the person said, you probably would say something positive about the devil. And she paused for just a moment. She said, well, at least he's busy. That's the truth. The devil's busy working full time to keep people in their prisons of pride, their prisons of anger, their prisons of thinking too highly of themselves and so forth. He loves to keep us a prisoner of lust, of fear. Some people are in prison of fear, prison of doubt. Can't get the doubt out, can't get the despair out, the discouragement out. How about a prison of anger? How about a prison of hatred in the family? Hatred of family members, hatred of your brother, your sister, your dad, your mom, your cousin, your uncle. Hatred. Prison of depression, a prison of foolishness. Won't give up, won't grow up, just want to play like a child all the time. Prison of ignorance, a prison of false teaching. How about the prison of bondage, of mind, mental bondage? How about the bondage of an unclean heart? How about the bondage of a will that's captive to what the devil wants instead of what God wants? Listen, we can be a full-time rescuer. We can be a full-time recoverer. Doesn't he use that word here? Recovery out of that snare, out of that bondage. It says in Matthew 4:1, Jesus was led of the Spirit in the wilderness, and he was tempted of the devil. See what I mean? The devil goes after big, high prizes. He went after the Son of God. It says in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, the lust of your father ye will do. He was a liar from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth. He's a father of lies. He loves to get people to be deceived. Ephesians 4:27 says, don't give place to that devil. He'll destroy your life. That's why we're supposed to put on the whole armor of God to stand against the trickery of the devil, the wiles of the devil, the schemes, deception of the devil. It says in 1 John 3, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. The Son of God came that he might destroy the works of the devil. You know, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan wants to have you so bad. He wanted to have you as his prisoner. So he can sift you like wheat and take all the good stuff out of you and destroy your life. It's exactly what he wants to do. God has called you and I to be a full-time servant of the Lord. As a servant of God, I have to have a proper disposition. As a servant of the Lord, I have to have a spirit-controlled demeanor. which is a proper mindset of humility and meekness. And as a servant of God, I can become a rescue agent, a deliverer for people. I can conduct a recovery program for people who are in the clutches of their sin, their self, and Satan. Get them out of there. And they can repent and be brought back to the Lord and start over again. That's true if people are lost. That's true if people are saved and far from God. That's true if people are saved and carnal. That's true if people are saved and just selfish and self-willed. We've all been there. We've all done that. And we will probably fall there sometimes. But oh, how we need some servant of the Lord, spirit-controlled servants who can come along and rescue us. I always enjoyed the rescue mission. I know I was with a group of kids, and they, not here, but they despised the rescue mission. Didn't smell very good. Kind of shady-looking people. They didn't want to go to the rescue mission. But when we went, there was a crowd about like this, maybe sometimes bigger. Every seat was taken. Men and women. Horrible smell. Strangely dressed. But with their beady eyes fastened on you, wanting some help and some hope and looking for something. And waiting for somebody to care. Sometimes that's where God puts people so that's when they get help. And it's a joy and a blessing when God uses you to be a servant to help someone like that. That's the people that really have needs. Reach out and help them. Let God use you as a servant. I want to have a bow your heads if you would. I want to ask a question. How many people would say, oh God, I need to be a servant for Jesus' sake, a servant of the Lord. But I need to be a spirit-controlled servant with a proper disposition, a proper demeanor, and with the objective of helping people gain deliverance. I wonder, friend, if you'd say, include me today, that I'll be involved in that rescue mission, that recovery operation, helping people as a servant of the Lord while I'm saved. A call to salvation, a call to service. God bless you. Lift that hand with desire today. Would you do it for Jesus' sake? Praise God. It's possible you're here and you've never been saved. You can't be a servant of God if you've never been saved. You're not even saved yet. You're not in the family of God. You need to be saved. I beg and plead that you would come to Jesus and be saved. In this quiet moment, you'd say, pray for me, preacher. I don't know if I'm saved. Please pray for me. Would you lift that hand? Let me pray for you. I would at least do that. Pray that I'll get this thing settled in my life. I need to be saved. I'm waiting. God bless you. I'm waiting. I have a question to God's people. Will the CBC church body be a body of servants? I mean everyone. Lining up for service. Everyone. Not the guy, not the person front and behind, but you and me. A full-time servant of the Lord. And better yet, a servant with a wonderful disposition and a wonderful demeanor that's controlled by the Spirit of God, who can be a source of delivery to the lives of other people.